you and through I. So he will make you a restorer. So last week we looked at the restoration God, the heart of God. Today we're going to look at the heart of a restorer. And I recognize that as I preach this message, it's going to kind of look like, be more like a playbook, I think, as I preach it. This is a process that brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are saved, should go through and should view themselves at. And then as you are involved in relationships that need restoration, this is how you should respond. Now, it'd be nice if we could just look at the playbook and said, I did check one, I checked two, and I checked three. But it doesn't work that way. You have to be led by the Spirit of God, and the actions that are before you and the leading of the Holy Spirit will determine your approach in this situation. So it is indeed a partnership with God. But what we should see is that God always calls us to hope. In fact, our calling in Christ is called the hope of your calling. And if there is hope for the future, and there is, there's power in the present. And so whatever you're going through right now, whether you have a relationship that needs to be set right, or maybe you're involved in a sin and you're in the process of having restoration happen in your life, if there's hope for the present, hope for the future, there is power in the present. And we're going to be primarily in Galatians 6, but I want you to see this hope for the future and how with three primary people, and the Old Testament and New Testament, God gave them hope for the future, so they lived it out in their present world. The first one is David. You know, David was God's man. He was a man after God's own heart. God set him up. He gave him everything he needed. And when things were going the best that they could, he fell into sin. And that sin led to another sin, which led to another sin, which led to cover-up in his life. And God loved David enough not to let him get away with the sin. And he confronted it. God brought it out in the public, and there were things that David dealt with for the rest of his life as a result of that sin. But I want you to know that God's grace means he will confront sin in our life. And David, in Psalm 51, had a prayer of repentance, and he talks some of the messiness of restoration and how he felt, and God, would you please blot out this in my life? And then he prays in verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. God, this is what you want to do. As you restore me, you're going to create a loyal heart in me. And then as you do that, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Notice where salvation comes from. It's God's salvation. God gives us and grants us salvation. And then here's what he said. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. I will sing joyfully of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. He says, God, as you have restored me, then I'm going to be a part of restoring others, and I will teach other people who've gone astray your way. Now, just a word of caution here. One of my observations has been is that once you hold on to that truth, sometimes we want to go from forgiveness, I'm forgiven, to immediately, I'm going to use this in other people's life. And God says there's a process of restoration. And I want to make sure that you have a loyal, a steadfast spirit in me. And so it does take time. It is a process, but we have to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. So that's the Old Testament. You do realize that Peter walked with Jesus for a little over 3 years. He sat under his teachings. He saw the miracles. He is the one who first recognized him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, man, you got that. He didn't say man. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You didn't get this just from your own wit. He says, my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And I'm going to build my church. You're going to be a leader in that church. But we also know, I mean, we've all sinned, and we've all sinned after we've received God's entrance into God's family. But how would you like for some 2,000 years for people who ever met talk about your sin and your failure? That's Peter's story. He was one, we have it in our scripture, we talk about it quite frequently. Peter said, I will never deny you. Everybody else might deny you, I'm not going to do it. And Jesus said, Peter, by the time the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. But here's what he said in Luke 22. Before he fell, He said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Here's the heart of our restoring God. But I have prayed for you. And after you have repented, you will strengthen your brothers. He's giving him hope beyond his failure. As a believer in Christ, you are never defined by your sin. As a believer in Jesus Christ, always by the hope of what God has called you to. And then you find the Apostle Paul, who wrote his son in the faith, Timothy, who said, I thank, this in 1 Timothy 1, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who's given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointed me to his service. So he goes, God has considered me trustworthy, but Lord, Timothy, consider my past. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And here's some of the good news of the gospel. No matter how awful or how total your sin was, God's grace covers it. God's grace, it is grace that is greater than all our sin. That's an incredible truth. And Paul goes on to say, here is a trustworthy statement that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, notice this, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He says, now God has made me not only a recipient of restoration, I will be about restoring others. In fact, we will use scripture today that Paul penned under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. The truth is we all struggle. We all make mistakes. And if you're really going to love another person, it's not only how you love people when they are when they do well, but how do you love them when they fall? I don't mean a little bit, when they just blow it. How is your response in that situation? And the heart of the restorer is to move out into the world as Christ did for you. Now, we're going to get to Galatians 6. Hang on, but I want you to understand what Christ did for us when we called upon him to forgive our sins. And, you know, the most important thing in our life is what God says about us. Not what we say about ourselves or others say about us, but what God says about us. And we're going to come to this passage, and you're going to be reminded again as we partake of communion, because I want you to think about this, of what you believe and what Christ says over you. It's in your sermon notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Either way, Christ's love controls us. You're once controlled by sin. Now you're controlled by Christ's love as a follower of Christ. Since we believe that Christ died for all, notice this, we also believe that we have died to our old life. You might want to write in your notes Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. It really talks about this new life and old life and what Christ did for us. Verse 15, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life, notice this, will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. As a result, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. This gets to the heart of a restorer. All of a sudden, you have the eyes of Jesus as you look at humanity. As you look at those that have hurt you, you're able to love them through the eyes and the heart of Christ who gave it for you. And you no longer look at it just on a personal point of view, a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. And all of this is a gift of God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And notice this. And he's given us the task, or he's given us the ministry of reconciling people to him. Just as we're going to see, God was reconciling people to him through Christ. He now gives us this task of reconciling people to him. Verse 19, For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Father, we come before you and we recognize that this world is not all that we live in. Lord, we're living for the day when Christ returns, takes us to a place that he has prepared for us. But Lord, in the meantime, you have a work to do in us and you have a work to do through us. Father, may we embrace the cross of Jesus. May we recognize what God the Father has said over us, that we have a new life. Our old life is gone. You've made us ambassadors. We are to be the people that are to be part of the restoration process in a world that is broken, that is just disjointed, that is fractured, that is hurting. Father, help us to be near to the brokenhearted as God is to us. Lord, help us to restore those who need help, all the while being restored ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul was writing in Galatians 6 to a church, and he says, brothers and sisters, in Galatians 6:1, if one is caught in a sin or overtaken with a sin, so he's writing to the church, and he's saying, if you all of a sudden have evidence of sin within the church, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourself lest you're also tempted. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks you are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test his own actions, that they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Galatians 6, verses 1. To 6, the heart of a restorer. As I was preparing this message, I came across a teaching by Chip Ingram from Walk Through the Bible. And in it, there was a paragraph or two where he said that when there has been someone that has messed up in the church, his observation has been that sometimes, instead of operating the biblical way, the people within the church operate on two extremes. And so understand, these are extremes, and I have a chart there for you, and it's going to come up on the screen. And the first one is that they are passively indifferent. In other words, you don't say anything about it. You kind of ignore it. You don't know what's going, really what to do with it. Sometimes in settings, you will have other people talk about it. They don't necessarily confront the individual with the sin, but they'll say, make comments like this: what a shame. I never would have expected it from them. And they begin to cast doubt on their walk, but it's passive, it's not intentional, and it's indifference. There is nothing done to help restore the person who has fallen or has been overtaken. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to be painfully insensitive. And in this one here, instead of, you talk about the person quite a bit. In fact, you might talk personally to the person about how could they do that, and you've hurt us, and how could you do that to your family, or whatever the situation was involved. Sometimes you hear from the anonymous church member in a time like this. And they'll send some things and send scripture and want to give, but or you see them in a store and all of a sudden you find out they're going down a different aisle. You don't know how to, there's an awkwardness that comes from it, but there's a painful insensitivity because there's a wound that needs to be addressed and it's not being addressed. So Chip Ingram shares about those, and I've seen it, and I've experienced both of those particular extremes. Now, understand you can come somewhere in the middle. Here's what I do understand. Sometimes silence is deafening. Sometimes when you don't say anything, you end up saying the wrong thing to someone that's hurting. And so what we're going to see is this is a partnership with God. You are not to go out and try to make restoration happen on your own. This is a partnership with God, and this is what God wants to do. You want to know what God's will for your life is? Is that you are being restored and you become part of His work in this world, which means you help restore other relationships. He has given us the task of reconciliation. That would be a good thing to work on. Don't pretend hurt didn't happen. Don't deny it. God's desire for our lives is not that the church becomes some kind of spiritual pundits that can tell everyone else what's wrong with their life instead of actually reaching out and helping them. I'm glad that when I was a sinner, God sent a Savior. God's someone who would come and say, I'm with you in this, and I will cover your offense so that you can have healing. See, what God did was He brought purposeful intervention. We needed an intervention in our relationship with God. We couldn't do it ourselves. And that word intervention means to come between, to stand in the way, to oppose. It's very similar to the word intercession. But intervention is it usually indicates a more active role in being involved. Jesus didn't just pray for us. Jesus became personally involved. We're going to celebrate communion. We're going to hold the bread. We're going to have the cup. Jesus took our sin in His body on the cross. It was an intervention, and it was purposeful. It's why and how we can have healing in our life. Intervention is also close to the word interpose, which means to take the place of, to come in between and take the place of, to have an advocate, someone that is with you. Again, this is a partnership with the Spirit of God. Right before Galatians chapter 6, we have Galatians 5. Understand the chapter breakups are there for editorial reasons, for helping us. But it says in verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Dear brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are led by the Spirit should restore such a one gently. Okay? I also want you to recognize that this says that when you do that, when you're part of this restoring gently, Paul tells us we fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Well, we find it in John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He said, the world's going to take notice when you start responding to the hurts, the needs of others within the fellowship this way. They'll understand, oh, that's what love is. That's what love is. Looks like. I have a quote there. You demonstrate biblical love when you take steps to restore a fellow believer overtaken in sin. This not only encourages a fallen believer to return to his first love of Jesus Christ, but it also gives others involved in the restoration process ongoing opportunities to examine the depth of their love to the Lord. Again, you're having to work with and through the Spirit of God. So Paul shares three things here that kind of mark the life of someone who is a restorer, someone who is a peacemaker, someone who takes Christ into relationships and brings healing in those relationships. And the first is that a restorer intervenes by, first of all, lifting up. Brothers and sisters, if you're caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them gently, but watch yourself or else you too may be tempted. That word restore, we saw last week, it means to be made new, but it also means to restore to its original condition. It's used in this particular word is used for reconciling factions, disagreements, arguing, quarreling. It's bringing them back together. It's also used for resetting of bones, a broken bone, or to put a dislocated limb back into place. And it's also used for mending nets. Now, I've never mended a net before, but I would think it's pretty tedious work. It's kind of delicate work. You just don't get duct tape and slap over the baby and say it's good enough, okay? When you are setting bones, you want a doctor that knows what they're doing. You want to make sure that they're not, you just don't want someone to say, well, let me take a look at it. You know, just grabbing it, taking it. Does that hurt? Yeah. Yeah, you want to know what else hurts? Because I can show you. You know, you don't want that. You want it to be done gently, okay? You want care. You want healing, but you want it to be done gently. It means to repair something in the sense of bringing it back to its former condition. Now, my family has lived here since 2001. We came in July of 2001, and just a couple weeks later, our son Jake had gone to a Delta Chi event out at Milford Lake, and he got on a dirt bike and ended up having a little mishap. And they came and they got me and they said, David, we've had a problem here. And I was out there at Milford Lake with them. And so I went there and they were always putting a splint on his leg because his leg was obviously broken. I called Marilyn, she met us in Salina, and we took the necessary things. So Jake was in a cast for a while. A few weeks later, I was coming over here to the church, bringing the bulletins over, and my daughter Emily was with me. I think she was 10, Jake was 13 at the time, and somewhere in there. And Emily was on her rollerblades, and she was coming down this hill over here, and she went down and fell. And immediately she goes, oh, you know, Dad, I think my leg's broken. And as my gentle spirit came over me, and I kind of think, yeah, right. You see your brother, he gets his meals taken to him, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so I went over there, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details. I can still see this vividly, but I just put my hand underneath her leg, and I saw that it already moved just with a little bit of pressure in ways that it should. And I said, oh, this thing's busted, okay? And so I called Marilyn, then I called Pastor Bob because he's an EMT, and we already knew at this point that she needed to get to Salina because they didn't do the cast here and so forth. So we had two kids around age 10 and 13 in cast together at the same time. In fact, that year we did a Christmas card. Here's the picture of the Christmas card that is there. You can see Jake's orange cast, obviously. Emily has a purple cast with gray duct tape on it. I had a friend who got this Christmas card, and he says, it looks like it's really rough. He goes, you have two kids in cast, and David, it looks like you only have one leg, okay? Concordia was really hard on us, you know, those first few months. But whenever I think of this verse and whenever I read this verse, restore him gently. I think back to my own personal experience of kids that I loved that were in pain, and they needed the help of others that couldn't help themselves. In fact, we needed resources as a family we didn't have. I mean, this affected daily life. It affected school. It affected mealtime. It affected bath time. It affected, you know, doctor's appointments and cost and all of those things. And this is in the month of November when we had this picture taken. They're both still in cast. It disrupted our life for a time. Fortunately, it's not permanent. But I'm just going to say, when you have a break, when you have a fracture, when something is not right, it's going to demand time that you didn't have before. It's going to require cost for things you didn't have. You're going to need to get resources that you didn't even know were available at that time. This is what restorers do, and those that are restored submit themselves to the process. You know, the doctor never said, you know, I think the leg is looking pretty good right now, but I don't think your son or daughter is very appreciative of both legs that they had before, so I'm going to put them in a cast for 3 more months. It's not what they said. It wasn't punitive. It was to help them in the process. So we helped them carry things. We helped them with simple tasks. And there are times spiritually when you may know Jesus as your Savior, you have faith, but you've been overtaken, you've been caught unawares, and you need someone to lift you up. Now listen, there are more public sins and there are private sins. We know this. Let's have an adult conversation. Right now, we know, I know, there's some secret sins happening within the body of Christ. I don't know what they are. Maybe you just know him, maybe just a couple people. Maybe you think nobody else knows, but listen, God knows. And I want you to know, sin has a way of working out in your relationships, and it always does damage. So the heart of God for you is to come clean. And you may not be able to do that by yourself. In fact, you're never able to do it just and of yourself. That's one of the lies. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. God placed you in a community. Listen, you have people that would help and would walk along with you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of my call today is to come back to God. Come running to the throne of grace. Let's deal with sin in our life. This should be Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10, not 9, 9 to 10. Help your pastor out. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either one of them falls, then one will lift his companion up. But woe to the one who falls where there is not another to lift him up. And we will be a congregation that lifts people up. We will be people that will respond like Christ. Listen, we're not perfect, but this is our heart. This is, we will obey the word of God. We're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. To realize that gentleness is a part of life in the Spirit. Again, Galatians 5, just prior to a couple verses prior to this passage of Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control. This is part of living out the Spirit of God's work in your life. To those that were beaten and carrying heavy loads, Jesus said to them, "Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened and are weary. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest." He goes, "Learn of me, for I am," what? "Gentle and humble." Now, Jesus could have described himself as a number of ways. He could have said, "Come to me because I'm always right. Come to me because I'm going to judge the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment on the last day. You come to me because you don't ever want to go then finish your final days without me as your judge." That would be accurate and that would be true. But here's what he said. "Come to me because I'm gentle and I'm humble. And I'm going to give you rest for your soul." That's the spirit of a restorer. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us think of ways in which we can motivate one another to love and good deeds." This is the mode of operation of the body of Christ. "Let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as his day approaches." You know, some people might have a tendency to look at this verse and say, "Well, you who are spiritual or you are godly, but that's not me. I got a long way to go." Well, all of us have to have more to go in our relationship with God. As I look out, don't take offense to this, I don't see anyone that looks exactly like Christ right now. I think we all got work to do. God doing work in us. But listen, if you say this doesn't apply to you as a believer, then the other option you have is to repent because you're in rebellion to God. If you're not spiritual, if you're not godly, there's something we need to be repenting of because this is people that are led in the Spirit of God, okay? From Galatians 5. And understand that this is a messy process. I have there Hebrews chapter 10 for you. "No discipline at the time seems to be pleasant, but unpleasant. But for those that have been trained by the discipline, it yields the peaceful fruit of right living." So let's go on. A restorer not only lifts people up, a restorer intervenes by holding up. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." And this is, although I can give you principles for this, I can't tell you exact actions to take because it will be dependent upon the situation and the Spirit's leading. Carry each other's burdens. Now that you've picked up a brother or sister, you've got the responsibility to help them carry the burden that they were put under when they were in disobedience. You get under the burden and you carry it. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." Get under it help us. Let's work through this together. It's to carry something in a kind of enduring way of a heavy weight that you would be crushed if you tried to deal with it just your own and doing it. And here's what the verse is saying. Don't let them carry their burden alone. You intervene. You walk beside them. Now, the Bible is really clear that God wants our burdens. Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. Psalm 69:19, he's the God who daily bears our burdens. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care and anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. But God cares for his people through, God always wants to work through his people. You see this at the beginning of creation. He worked through Adam and Eve to rule over the earth. Now he works through his fellow for believers, his children, to bring about his work in people's life. And he goes, when you do this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You will love others just as God in Christ has loved you. You will get under the weight of shame. See, here's what happens. Here's what sin always has collateral damage in our life. And this is true for a person who did the sinning, but it's also for those that have been affected by the consequences of their sin. And you need to bring restoration in their life as well. There's the sin of shame, of guilt, of regret, of ongoing cost, of disappointment. All those things that try to get into our soul and try to define us and say that we're something that God doesn't, you're going to help shoulder with that. What that means is that when you have someone, you see a brother or sister struggling, you reach out to them. Now, it's true. Jesus said, come to me. Okay, right? But before Jesus said, come to me, he left heaven. He laid aside all his privileges. He became a man. He became one of us and dealt with us. And he went to the people. And once he was there, he said, now come to me. What this means is that you might say to a brother or sister or someone that's struggling, hey, would you sit with me? Hey, can we get together for coffee? And be a friend. Be that friend that sticks closer than a brother or a sister. Be the one that says, I want to hear your heart. Tell me what God is doing in your life. You don't become indifferent, and you don't become insensitive. Instead, you become an intervener. You said, I'm going to come between. I'm going to oppose the forces of darkness that want to use failure to define your life and prevent God's good work in your life. I'm going to hold you up. You see, the goal in restoration is not punishment. The goal of restoration is healing. And so along with that healing, there will be discipline that needs to come in, but it always looks toward the restoration of the person. Colossians 3:12-14 says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, fruit of the Spirit. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. You see, a restorer is going to lead with grace. A restorer doesn't wait to hear the words, please forgive me, to offer forgiveness. Now, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. But forgiveness, it says, I am defined by who God says I am. And when God forgave me, he says his children will be forgivers. And so I'm going to live in forgiveness. I choose it in forgiveness. I'm going to be living in grace. Listen, here's what Jesus did for us. I told you last week, there's always a price for forgiveness. And here's the hardest thing. Here's why some people won't ever have the heart of a restorer unless they do this. Okay? You've got to be willing to pay the price. To say, God, you took the penalty of my sin, all my wrong, you took upon Jesus. I would not have a relationship with you unless Jesus did that for me. And now, Lord, with your love and your grace in my life, I choose to forgive because of the forgiveness you've given me. And I tell myself, I am a forgiver. I'm a person that will lead in grace. I say that so that you say it to yourself. This is how I will live my life. This is what love does. This is what love is. And then as the Bible teaches us the difference between our old nature and our new nature, it always tells us things not to do, and it tells us things that we should focus on doing. If you only focus on what you don't do, it will have more power in your life. You need to focus on what you should be doing, what does reflect the character of Christ in your life. So Paul's going to share two things here with us that we don't do. In this process of restoration, guard against it. Don't compare or condemn. Don't compare or condemn. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one of them should test their own actions, that they can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. I guess I've never really had a problem being honest. You know why we compare? It's fun. When I compare myself with others, I can choose who I compare with. You know, I not very often compare myself with someone I think, boy, I'd never be like them. I can compare yourself with all that. And then there's a tendency when you start comparing to want to condemn. Listen, this is not, I am so thankful that when Jesus came to earth, he didn't compare himself with others. I mean, that'd be a winning proposition, wouldn't it? Jesus is always right, okay? He didn't compare. Instead, he moved out to restore. And in fact, the scripture says he didn't condemn either. John 3:17, right after John 3:16. I tell you such powerful things, okay? Right after John 3:16, John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to give you a bunch of rules and tell you how bad you were. Jesus came to set you free. To say the reason why you live the way you do is because you have a slave driver and it's the old nature and I'm going to free you from that. Too often we end up talking about a situation more than talking and addressing the situation itself. So don't sit in judgment. Don't become spiritual pundits. Jesus didn't compare. He didn't condemn. And one thing in this area of restoration I think that is helpful, that when you're entering into discussion with someone that you're addressing an area of their life or hurt in need, ask questions more than you make statements. It's just a simple thing. But listen, as I look at the life of Christ, he asked an awful lot of questions, didn't he? He had all the answers. But listen, here's what statements do. Statements typically produce resistance. Well, what you need to do is this. And there's something in this that just kind of raises up and say, well, who are you to tell me what I need to do? But you can say, well, what do you think you should do about that? And sometimes what? They'll give you the right answer. And if they give you the answer that you don't think is biblical, here's what you can ask. Well, would you like to hear what maybe the Bible says I think you should do? Yeah. So use questions to invite them into this relationship to get restoration. And in the process of that, here's the second thing. Don't be condescending. Again, Galatians 5 and 26, don't look down on them. Don't become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Instead, you come alongside of them. Don't be like Simon the Pharisee, who made his, he was thinking to himself when Jesus had that woman that was, wetting his feet with his tears and wiping with her hair. And he goes, if he knew what kind of woman was touching him, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Don't be like that. Don't be condescending. Jesus said, Simon, let me tell you a story. And then you know what Jesus did? He didn't make a statement. He asked a question. Who do you think loved more? And then once Simon gave the right answer, he goes, yeah. And guess what? This woman loves me more than you do. Okay? Don't be condescending. Now, here are two things we do. Do be careful. But watch yourself or you else may be tempted. You've got to guard your own heart. Watch over it with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23 says, for it determines the course of your life. test your own actions in this. Don't let pride get the best of you. So be careful in this process. Keep that gentle spirit, being kept led by the Spirit. And secondly, do be Christ-like. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Here's how you leave this relationship. Not everyone is going to respond to your words or your heart. And sometimes you might be criticized. Sometimes you might be misunderstood. But as you leave that relationship, here's what you want to be said. God, I did what you asked me to do. My heart was right. Here's a phrase that I use. The final chapter hasn't been written in this book. Because I found some things in relationships where it didn't turn out. It seems like sometimes my involvement made things worse, to say, God, the final chapter hasn't been written on this, and I want to leave open the opportunity for healing. Be Christ-like. He says, restore them gently. The King James says, with a spirit of meekness, which means power under control. It's not that you couldn't be forceful, but you do it with compassion, with grace, speaking truth. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:1, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Be Christ-like. And then lastly, the restorer intervenes by building up. It says here, for each one should carry their own load. Okay, wait a second. We were sharing each other's burdens, now we're carrying their own load. Some of the versions use the same word burden here, which even adds for greater confusion. The word here used that's translated load in verse 5 is more like a backpack, a knapsack. You have personal responsibility. The restorer doesn't come and do, it doesn't become an enabler. It doesn't do everything for the other person. There's certain responsibilities that have to take place. And the restorer would say, hey, I can't do that for you. You need to do that for yourself. Have you been reading the scripture? Have you done what I've asked you to do? You hold some accountability in that relationship. Earlier, when you're sharing the load, that's an oppressive thing that they can't bear up under by themselves. And so the goal of restoration is that you build them to a place of stability where they're able to take their own responsibilities and they're on the path to themselves being fully restored and brought into healing and can be a restorer. Because notice this, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction, the one who needed restored in the word, should share all good things with their instructor. Guess what? They start giving back. They start giving back to the person and the people that helped restore them. Lifting up, holding up, and building up. It's the process, the playbook, if you will. And you do that in the Spirit of Christ and led to a place where they become spiritually stable. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, so encourage each other and build up each other just as you are also doing. Honor your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work and live peacefully with each other. And notice this, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always do what is good to each other and to all people. And then 2 Corinthians 3:9-14. Whenever we are weak, but you are strong, our prayer is that you will be fully restored. Verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And all God's people here send their greetings. Notice this. As you strive for full restoration, encourage one another, are one mind and live in peace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. That happened because God brought a personal intervention in our life through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one that reached down and lifted us up. He is the one that holds and sustains us. And He is the one who builds us up on the most holy faith. So then we can go out into this world And we can be people that lift up others, that hold up and support others and say, I'm with you in this. Let me help. And build up others so that they can then in turn live out God's plan in their life. We come to the communion table today. And we realize and we thank God that he wasn't passively indifferent to our sin. Sin had to be dealt with. And he wasn't painfully insensitive and just told us how bad we were and why couldn't we be better. And although we never could live up to his standard, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he sent his son to purposely intervene in our life. And today you cannot be fully restored, no matter how successful life could ever be. Your relationships will never be fully restored until you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's all based upon your faith in what Christ has already done for you. God took on sin in the body of Christ. He placed it upon Jesus. That's what communion is about. Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Peter tells us that Jesus bore in his body the sins of the world. That body was taken and it was buried. Bible always says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It required a death of what was innocent to cover sin. So Jesus gave his life blood, so we take the cup. And his blood was shed for us. And then his body was taken and it was put in the grave. It was buried. And it was raised to walk in the newness of life. I sometimes say it this way. What happened to Jesus physically happens to you spiritually when you place your faith in him. Your sin was put on the cross through his intervention. It was buried in the grave with him. And now you're able to walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are God who sets things right and who restores us, who came to us and said, let me help, come to me. You're the ultimate restorer. Help us to be people who ache for that in our own life. Lord, as even as I'm praying this prayer, there are relationships perhaps in this church that aren't quite right. They need restoration. Relationships and families. You're the one that said in the coming of the Messiah, you would set the hearts of the father to their children and the children to their father. You will make things right. And Father, you put us in this world to intervene in the Spirit of Christ. So Lord, today we come to the table and we thank you that there is new life in Christ. The old is gone. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If the ushers come forward, we ask that you wait until everyone is served. You do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're in right relationship with God. And continue in an attitude of prayer as the elements are shared. Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. and God has given us the task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And as Jesus intervened on behalf of us who could not save ourselves, knowing full well that He would pay the price for our sin, in the upper room He took the bread and He gave thanks for it, and then He broke it and He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, He took the cup and He gave thanks for it. And He said, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you." For Jesus said, "I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." He was pointing us to that day of full restoration. And when we have hope for the future, there's power in the present. So, Father, thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins we found in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope of the relationships we have here on earth, of people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, of families being restored, of forgiveness being offered, of living lives in grace led by the Spirit of God. And so, Father, today, we want to honor you in the way we live, the way we talk, and what we believe. In Jesus' name, amen.